this morning, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that might just be the most abused and misused passage of Scripture in the whole Bible. It very well could be the greatest, maybe the number one. For sure it's on the top 10, but it could be number one on the list of the most misrepresented verses in Scripture. And it's in Matthew chapter 7, beginning here in verse 1. Our text this morning is Matthew 7, 1 through 5. We'll begin reading here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. The Bible says, "Judge not." And that's how most people read this passage right there. That's about as far as they go. They read those two words and they shut their Bibles and they say, "All right, I've got enough ammunition here to do what I want. So therefore, judge not, and now we can do what I want." No, that's obviously there's more to this than just those first two words. The Bible says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." I want to preach a message entitled simply, "Judge Not." Judge not. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. I ask your blessing upon the word of God. And Lord, I need your help as this is a unique passage of Scripture and presents a certain level of difficulty in explaining. I pray you'd help me and give clarity of thought. And just remember what I prepared and be able to follow the notes and just be, Lord, submit it to your Holy Spirit, even as I preach. Well, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would listen to the Word of God and be willing to make application. And Lord, if there's any here who doesn't know you as their personal Savior, doesn't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if they were to die today, they'd go to heaven, that today they'd get that settled. Lord, we love you and we need you here in this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. This passage, and in all reality, really just the first two words of it, are thrown about in society today, mostly by those who desire to misrepresent the Scriptures because they desire a free pass to do as they please, to do as they will, to live the lifestyle that they desire, and so they just simply throw out, "Judge not." And don't, and it's with the spirit and the attitude of, "Don't tell me what to do. Judge not." How many said we've heard something like that before? Yeah, along those lines. Don't tell me that my lifestyle is not okay. The Bible says, "Judge not." And the idea is that I don't want anybody in my business. Nobody can judge me. Don't tell me what to do. And so they take these two words out of context and use it as their banner to live a lifestyle of sin. That's not what Jesus is saying here. This is certainly not the intent of Christ's words. Even the renowned author Tolstoy gave his commentary on this passage of Scripture, and he said this: "Christ totally forbids the human institution of any law court, and that he could mean nothing else by these words." And as much as I appreciate some of the works of Tolstoy, he was wrong on his commentary of this passage of Scripture. He missed it. And some groups, whether it be the Amish or the Mennonite, would take this passage of Scripture and abstain from jury duty because, I believe, of a misrepresentation of what it means here and what Christ is saying. But the Scriptures, both in the Old and New Testament, speak of judgment and trials and speak of let something be confirmed by the mouth of one or two witnesses, and that these are necessary in government and the rule of law that God has ordained and God has instituted. You say, well, is there a contradiction here? And the obvious answer is, of course not, because the Word of God is perfect. And usually when we sense a contradiction, it's because we have misinterpreted something along the way. We have messed up. And I certainly believe that's the case if we were to take those interpretations as true. There is no contradiction here. The Word of God is perfect. And the Old Testament laws, speaking of place of one or two witnesses, let judgment be confirmed, and so on and so forth, that this doesn't do away with that. This doesn't destroy that. In Matthew 5:17, within the context of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus even said, I think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets, I'm come to fulfill. Once again, he's elevating our understanding of some things. So let's begin this morning in understanding this passage by asking the question, is Jesus prohibiting judgment altogether? Is he prohibiting judgment altogether? What does to judge mean? Excuse me. What does to judge mean? Well, if you look up the word judge, you'll find it means to evaluate. To judge based upon the correctness of something. To evaluate, to judge based upon the correctness of something. In Acts 4, verse 19, the Bible says, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you, more than to God, judge ye. Excuse me. Let's get going here. And the idea is that, look, we've done this. We know to be right. Now you evaluate if it's right or not. And we see similar passages of Scripture all throughout Scripture highlighting the necessity or the importance of evaluating the correctness of something. In fact, maybe you've noticed up to this point, my introduction has consisted mostly of evaluating the correctness of others' interpretations of this passage of Scripture. It means to judge, to base upon the correctness of something. And the Scriptures do not discourage us from evaluating the correctness of something. Jesus, we're going to find here, is essentially telling us the spirit that we should have when we look at the world around us and evaluate. He's speaking to the spirit of that. But the Scriptures do not discourage us from evaluating the correctness of something. In fact, in many cases, it encourages it. In fact, let's notice something just within the immediate context of chapter 7. Jump down to verse 6. Jump down to verse 6. He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and rend you. And so there must be an evaluation here of, is this a place, are these people going to be receptive of the truth? There's an evaluation that takes place. Keep going. You say, that's not strong enough. Keep going to verse 15. Beware of false prophets, which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Verse 19, every tree that bringeth not forth fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Notice verse 20, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. We see some evaluation going on, don't we? Based upon the fruit of that tree. And we'll get to that when we get to that. But the Scriptures here, even when the context, do not prohibit the evaluation of the correctness of something. And let's notice some other examples in Scripture. In 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3, it says this, beloved, believe not every spirit, but do what? Try the spirits. What does that word try mean? It means to judge, to evaluate, the spirits. It says, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby ye know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and now even already is in the world. Huh. So we are to evaluate some things. We are to judge some things. In Acts chapter 17, in Acts chapter 17, we see Paul preaching the Word of God. Can you send Alan to get me some water? Thank you. You'll have to forgive me this morning. I've battled with some kind of sinus thing all week, and feeling better today, but getting a little itchy right now, so my sons will get me some water. But if you'll bear with me, I'll bear through this, all right? So Acts 17, Paul is preaching he's preaching to some folks. You have some? He's always good for a cough drop or two. All right. He's good for more than that, but he's always good for a cough drop or two. Thank you. So he's preaching to the word of God to some folks at Berea. It says in Acts 17:3, Paul is opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this is Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He's opening and alleging. He's laying a biblical, logical argument for what is true and what is right. And what do the Bereans do? The Bible says in Acts 17:11 that they were more noble than others in that, what did they do? They received the word with all readiness of mind. Why did they receive it? Because they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. They were judging. My mic's not, is it on? Can you hear me now? All right, it's on now. They were judging to see if these things were so. They were evaluating something. Now, hang on, what's the issue here? The problem is not with evaluating whether something is true or something is false. The issue is that when you and I judge and evaluate and measure something by our own arbitrary standard rather than the standard of truth. That's the problem. And let me just tell you this morning, the standard of truth is not this preacher. The standard of truth is not the bylaws of Foundation Baptist Church. The standard of truth is not what some tradition holds to. The standard of truth is what does the Bible say? That's the standard. Notice in verse 2, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. He uses the word measure. What does that mean? It means the standard or length or volume, a standard of length or measurement. This is our standard. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy word, thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is our standard. We said this morning in Sunday school that mankind, that's you and that's me, will be judged based upon our obedience to the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It instructs us. It tells us what's right. It shows us what's wrong. And what happens when somebody over here begins to tout something is true, but it doesn't line up with the Word of God? Well, Romans 3 and verse 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. This is the standard. Scripture alone is the supreme standard by which all human conduct, creeds, and opinions should be tried, should be, let me use another word, judged. Note, at the end of that verse in Romans 3:4, he says this, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. What is he saying? He's saying if we preach or teach or hold up a standard that is contrary to the truth, we will be judged of God. And the Bible speaks specifically to a pastor in Hebrews 13, 17. He says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. We're going to be held accountable, Foundation Baptist Church, on the standard of what we say is true and what we say is false. Not that we establish what is true and that we establish what is false. That's already established here. But if we preach or teach something contrary to the truth, we're going to come under judgment. We're going to come under the judgment of God. No other standard is sufficient. No other standard is worthy to be measured from. Oh, this week we had a very interesting time trying to line up the pews and begin fixing them to the floor upstairs. Oh, we were having a go at it. What we started to do, we got out our tape measure and we set one pew over here and we set one pew there. And a logical thing to do is, well, let's get this spacing right. So let's measure from the steps of the platform to the front of the pew and get that standard, and then we'll be able to set those straight. But we find we measured over here, it was one length, and by the time we got over here, it was another. Why? Because the stairs weren't right. Nothing was straight. We're like, oh goodness, what are we going to do? All right, so I said, well, let's get it about right, and then we'll adjust it some things. Well, first, let's get our distance from here to the wall. And so I got over here, and I measured from here to the wall. All right, so we got that many inches. And then just from, all right, so on the pew, there's like this side rail. From here to there was a half-inch difference. And that was a pretty straight, it's not like the pew sitting like this. It was pretty straight to the low. And I got down to the wall, and guess what the wall was doing? So the wall wasn't straight. So we couldn't measure to the platform, and we couldn't measure to the wall. And I'm thinking, how in the world are we going to get this straight in a building that is surrounded by crooked things? Now, what are we going to do? So what do? We got out a laser. All right, let's see if I can do this without blinding anybody with a laser, all right? So we got out a laser. And so we have this measurement here. There we go. Only blinded myself. And we set that laser on a point in the back wall, on the center of the wall. And we set this laser in the center point of the window of the baptistry. And it was set and it was right. And then guess what we could do? It was awesome. We could go over here and we could measure the front of that pew to this laser. And we could go all the way over here to this side and measure to that laser. And guess what? It was the same. And it was straight. And then we could go down the aisle. This is a cool part too. And we could measure from this side to the laser and get it this side to the laser. And we could get it centered. And it didn't matter if the sides were off, even if the walls were crooked, because we had the laser and it was a true. It was straight. And it was wonderful. And it was the same all the way down. We finally had something that we could measure from, that was standard, that was sure. But let me tell you, folks, the standard of morality cannot be set by a society that is ever moving. Because over here, maybe in the 40s and 50s, we could have measured and said, oh yes, that's sin, you ought not to live that way. But now in 2025, we get all the way over here and the standard of morality has shifted. We can't measure from that. It's ever moving. Because the whole world around us is crooked and it doesn't stay the same. It moves and it fluctuates with the whims of an ever-changing society. It's not a worthy standard to be measured from. Let me tell you, your personal sense of morality, my personal sense of my conscience and my morality cannot be from what we measure, what we try, what we judge, what we evaluate on, because it's evil. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord can. The next phrase says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. I judge the reins. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. What does that mean? That means we don't set the standard. We're measured by it. And so it may be that here in 2025, this side was 2025, wasn't it? Well, we get on 2025 and we think that we're doing okay, But when we get out our tape measure, the Word of God, and that is sure and is fast, we realize we need to get back to what's right. Because you know what happens if we begin to change some things just a little bit? Right here, this first row might not be a big deal. But by the time you get all the way back to the end of that auditorium, it's like a separate zip code back there, so long, it's going to be crooked. It's going to be a problem. You say that's right. But you know what happened? We were going, we'd set three or four pews, and we were going good, finally getting our measurements right. And then Rocky kicked the laser. Oh no, he's not here this morning. I was going to pick on him, but that's all right. He'll hear the recording. He kicked the laser, and I'm thinking, oh, goodness gracious. But you know what we had done? We'd put a mark on the floor and a mark over here and a mark over there. But I'm afraid, we talked about this in Sunday school, that many have bumped the laser with improper translations of the Word of God, and they've moved the standard. Let me tell you, we have no business messing with the standard. We have no business messing with the Word of God. It is true, and we're not to judge it. We're not to be critical of it. We're to let it evaluate and to judge our lives. No other standard is sufficient. No other standard is sufficient. So what Jesus is saying here, judge not that you be not judged. But then in verse 2, he begins kind of giving a little bit of understanding what he's saying here. It's that the standard applies to you too. He's saying, disciples, you're going to go out and you're going to preach the Word of God. You're going to turn the world upside down. But don't forget, it applies to you too. Don't forget that this message you preach first should be applied to you. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Excuse me. Though we evaluate the correctness of things, we're not the judge. We do not set the standard. We will be measured ourselves by that standard. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And so we should first and foremost examine ourselves and confess our own sin, is what Jesus is saying. If you're going to evaluate, if you're going to preach and lift up this standard, you better begin by making sure that you're in obedience. Yeah. And even in times as we practice communion, the ordinance of the local church, the Bible says, let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. Listen to this. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. What does that mean? If we would realize that we've departed from God's standard and evaluate our sin and get back in line, we can avoid the chastening of God. That's what he's saying. Yeah. James 1 says this, speaking of evaluating and examining our own lives. It says, James 1, 21 through 25, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the, what kind of law of liberty? Perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Jesus is clear here. We're not the one who sits as judge presiding over others. Nor do we set or establish what is the standard of right and wrong. Yet as children of God and disciples of Christ, we do have the responsibility to come alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ and lift up His standard and challenge one another to live right and to walk in accordance to the Word of God, which is the judge, which is the standard. We have a responsibility to raise high the standard and challenge others to live right. And we see that there in verse 5. Then you'll be able to help someone. But we see that responsibility given to a preacher. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2 says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall what? Judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Okay, pause. Paul says, judgment's coming. He's going to judge. So what do? Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. What does that mean? Preach what is true regardless of what society thinks about what is true. Instant, in season, out of season. Reprove. That sounds a little harsh. We'll wait for the next one. Rebuke. It's even harder. Exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? Because judgment day is coming, and this is the standard. So we need to raise this standard high. He said to Titus in Titus 1:13, this is witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply. But when we do this as a pastor and as a preacher and as a church holding up the standard, we're not judging someone as though we sit and preside over them. We are lifting up the standard as one who also will be judged by that standard. As a church member, you have a similar responsibility. In Hebrews 10, 22 through 25 says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Notice this, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. It's God's design for a church body to gather and to congregate on a regular basis and to provoke one another to live up to the standard. Yeah. Why? Because every single one of us are going to be judged by it. Yeah. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Yeah. As a church body, we're not going to go into it for sake of time, but we could talk about Matthew 18 and the aspect of church discipline. We come together, and when a person joins this church, we're agreeing to what God has said is true. We're agreeing to not only sound doctrine, but sanctified living, living right, and being separate from sin. And when a church member begins to live in open sin, we have a responsibility as a church to address that and to hold one another accountable. It's important. This is something that is totally thrown down the tubes in many churches today, but it's God has commanded it. Turn with me to Galatians 6. I want you to see this. If you would, turn to Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Before we read, I just want to explain the aspect of what Jesus is saying here. He's saying we're not to be apt to blame people, to condemn with severe and remarks and writings and often just we're not to take up the role of a critic, consistently pointing out the evils of other people. There are people who have taken it upon their entire ministry to write blogs and posts just talking about how this ministry is horrible and this ministry is horrible and this ministry is horrible. And my thing is, aren't you concerned with your own? That's not our job. But notice what it says in Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Notice this, in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, we're not to be apt to blame others and take up the role of an armchair critic. This passage here in Galatians, as well as our text, reveals that we do have a responsibility from time to time to come alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ and lift up His standard and challenge one another to live right and to walk in accordance to the Word of God. And Jesus here, just in closing, I want to share with you, Jesus teaches us how to do that. How to challenge others to live right. How to lift up that standard and with what spirit to do it in. And it begins with this. It begins with an understanding of our own sinfulness. Notice verses 3 and 4. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? This is what he means by this. That mote has to do with maybe a little bit of sawdust. We got plenty of this upstairs, so it was easy to find this illustration. Sawdust. Now, it's not very big. Not a big deal. But if you've ever been using a power tool and some of this got in your eyes, it's a big deal at that moment. And it is a problem, and it keeps you from seeing correctly. He says, you behold, you see the mote, you see the splinter, just that little bit of sawdust in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the beam that is in thine own eye. I mean, that's literally what the word means. It means a plank. I mean, and Jesus is being obvious with what he's saying here. It's like, don't microanalyze the problems in people's life when you have not been diligent to deal with the problem in your own life. Because what's that called? A hypocrite. And not only are you hypocritical, but you really don't have a platform with which to help anyone. Now, it needs to begin with an attitude of our own sinfulness. If you're still there in Galatians, he says, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. What does that mean? It means that when we come along someone to help them out of a sin or help them out of a failure, we don't do it from a place of arrogance. We do it for the grace of God. I could be right where they're at. And I'm a sinner just as they are. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, who can say, I have made my heart clean, I am pure from sin? And the rhetorical answer is no one. There's none righteous. No, not one. We need to challenge others to live right with an understanding of our own sinfulness, but also with an awareness of our hypocritical tendencies. Notice verse 5. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. He's saying, do not, a hypocrite does this. A hypocrite sees the problems in others, magnifies the problems in others, and minimizes their own sin. He says, don't be a hypocrite. You have no ability to actually bear another person's burdens and help them to rise to what God expects of them if you yourself are unwilling to be measured by the same standard in your life. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 23. He said, ye blind guides, speaking to the Pharisees, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. The idea is you preach about tithing of your mint and your cumin and all of your spices, but then you hang Jesus, the Lord and Savior, on the cross. You're a hypocrite. And so often, if we're not careful, we can begin to strain and see and overanalyze the problems in others and not be willing to rise to the same standard ourselves. And in that same passage, when he says, you strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, he goes down revealing to them their tradition, and he says what? Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. What he means there is you live up to the standard you're preaching, and nobody can live up to the standard the Pharisees preached. Live up to the standard. Here's the takeaway from this morning. Live up to the standard that you call others to follow. Live up to that standard with the grace of God. Jesus teaches us how to challenge others to live right and what spirit we should have. Lastly, we should have a spirit of a brother. Notice verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy, what, brother's eye. This is not some underling. This is not some person way down there and we're way up here. That's your brother. You're the same. You're on the same plane. He's the judge. We're not the judge. We're not the judge. So Jesus was soon to send out his disciples into the world to preach the truth. They would call sinners to repentance. They would turn the world upside down. They would preach messages hard and fast and hold to the standard and convict and be persecuted because of the hard stance and the true and right rigid stance that they took, because God says it so and we must also say it so. And they were persecuted by that. But Jesus wanted them to remember, hey, you don't set the standard. You just preach the standard. You are not the judge. You will be judged as well. And apostles and disciples here, you need to first realize that this has got to apply to you first. And they needed to be aware, just as we need to be aware this morning, of our tendency to become overcritical of other people and maintain this idea that we're perfect and everyone else has got it all wrong, when in reality we're going to be judged just as everyone else. And so with a spirit of humility, with a spirit of our own sinfulness, with a spirit of meekness and love for our brothers and sisters and sinners like as we are, we raise up the standard with meekness and humility. Not that we cannot evaluate what is right and wrong. In fact, the scriptures tell us we should. But we should do it with a Christ-like spirit and a Christ-like attitude. Because this same standard we preach applies first.